Kenton was a little different back then, just so you know. he was a little more awkward.
Awkward.
Freshly homeschooled. Anyway, the Coburns really took me into their home and made me a part of their family for years. We were talking about life together, and then when Matt asked me to introduce them, I was like, they made me part of their life. I lived life together with them for a long time. I would go over there for dinner or for movie nights or whatever, and they just opened their home and really invested in me as a young man, very awkward and trying to make his way in the world. Right? So anyway, I have just tons of respect for the Coburns. If you know any of their family, you should have tons of respect for them as well. They've done just a really phenomenal job discipling their kids, all their kids, that love and follow the Lord and are just tremendous servants to the church and to one another and to the people around them. And Thomas and Kathy have modeled that for them. So, we're about to hear about discipling children from people who've done a really phenomenal job with that. So let's really receive that. Open our hearts and receive that from them. Thanks.
Thank you, Kenton. All right, I'll work on my Kent voice. How about that? So, all right, well, let's start by praying, if y'all don't mind. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us children, God, both our own children as well as the children of the church. And God, we recognize that we are stewards of that responsibility. And God, we pray that as parents and as a church, that we would raise them in the admonition and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would grow to be disciples and disciplers of Jesus. So as we meet this morning, God, I pray that you would speak your words, that you would make us men and women who disciple our children unto you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So a couple of stories just to start off with. So I want to let you all know when I first came to the church, some of the things that stood out to me. So I came to the church back when I was a medical student, so 20 years old, I guess 21 years old. And as I came into the church, it was a church about 50 people or so, I had a hard time knowing who was married to who, because everybody was always sitting together and interacting with each other, and I could not figure out. I swear to you, I thought Bill John had 3 or 4 wives. And I had no idea how many kids he had whose kids were whose. And I still, to this day, don't know whose kids are whose, because everybody shares their kids with each other, which is a great statement to how we operate as a community. And I really just want to express that we recognize that raising our kids, you've heard the saying, it takes a village. Well, it really takes a community. And that's something we need to recognize. And even though we bear that responsibility as parents, I think it's important to understand and recognize, just as Kenton said earlier, we cannot be the only discipler of a person because we aren't Jesus. We need others to help in that discipling process. Even as parents, you cannot be everything to your child. You need the community of believers around you to really help to make up for those places where you are short and you don't reflect Jesus perfectly. And so with that said, this is the thing that's really important for us, and it's always been important for us as a couple, is to recognize what our shortcomings are and getting our kids around other friends and adults and sometimes siblings who actually could really help out in, again, helping to be more like Jesus. The second thing I wanted to say, as of Thursday, we are empty nesters. Our fifth child, Aaliyah, moved out and moved into the dorms at Asbury University. And so it's a new phase of life for us. We've got grandkids now, and so a lot of fun things going on, but it's a new phase for us. As Aaliyah left, she left the lamp on in her room, which is one of the training things we've been doing with her since she was like 6 months old, and she still leaves lights on in her room, which is kind of funny. So she left one light on in her room, and attached to that light, she left a message for us. I'm gonna cry.
It was very sweet.
It was really sweet. And she thanked us. Sorry. She thanked us for the way that we parented her. Dan shared yesterday about how wonderful it was to have Hudson wanting to look like his dad and be like his dad. And, you know, it's really important at that age, that, there's something godly about that, for a child to want to be like you, to want to reflect you. And I think that's exactly at that age, that's exactly the way things should be. But at 18, we still want them to think and want to be like us, but they should want to be more than just be like us. They should want to be like Jesus. And that's what we want to really be in them. And so her letter really reflected that thankfulness for us, our parenting, but also that she knew now how to follow Jesus. And that's something that ministered to me more than anything else. Yeah. So that was really fun. All right, so with that said, obviously as parents, what you've heard from Kenton, he basically did our, you know, our teaching. I don't need to say much else other than, yeah, just apply that to your kids. And that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about today. So it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward when we're discipling our children. It's, you know, the two greatest commandments. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your kids as yourself. Okay. The difference with our kids is they live with us, and so they know us. They truly know us, and so they see us in everyday things. When you're discipling other people, they see kind of the best side of you. Your kids, they see every side of you. And so they really know. So you need to know God, and you need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you need to love your kids. If you do that, you're going to be successful in discipling your kids. That's the key, just so that you know. The scriptures we're going to be talking about today, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath or anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then John 1, 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So those are the scriptures. You want to?
Yeah. And that scripture, I have no greater joy than to know my children were walking in the truth. I still remember one time that Jacob Holbrook was praying for his children and our children, and he prayed simply that they would love the truth and hate lies. And I was like, yes, that is so good. And we need to be really passionate about that, just to agree with God on everything, you know, and not just allow the world to slip in. And I'll say, we are not perfect, and we have not been perfect at all, and nobody is. But if we just embrace humility, which is what God wants us to do, and you know that it is so important that we be honest with ourselves, honest with God and with others, and grow and change where we need to, so that we don't pass on our weaknesses and sin to our children. And I was writing down the things that I thought I wanted to share, but it basically sounds like that little song, read your Bible and pray every day, because that's I knew that was so important, and my mom and dad always did that with us, and so I knew that was so important, and I would just do that with my kids, you know, ever since they were little. And then when we started homeschooling, I made it my goal to read the Bible and, you know, pray with them. It didn't have to be a long thing, but, you know, before we started school every day. So we always tried to do that. And then I always do that at night before they went to bed too. And sometimes it would just feel so rote, like, I'm like, you know, are they getting anything out of this? Or, you know, we would it turns into be child training sometimes. You know, you feel like you're just spending most of the time dealing with the toddler. But I was very surprised one time, Jonathan, it was a few years ago, but somebody asked him what one of his favorite memories were from childhood, and he said, Bible story time with the family. And I was like, oh, wow, really? Because, you know, my memory of it a lot was like just child training, you know, the younger ones. And but of course, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work, and we depend on Him. It's not us. And so when we invite Him in, and, you know, we gather in His name and we invite Him in, we give Him permission, then He does come in and He does the work. And it's so powerful. And I just always felt like I had to be totally dependent upon God. You know, because I didn't feel like super confident in homeschooling, for one thing. I went through the education program at UK, but I didn't do really great in the student teaching part. I did great in the academics part up to that, but in the student teaching part, I felt like I failed miserably. I didn't do really great, but didn't have a lot of confidence there. But I knew 100% that, you know, that God was calling me to do that, and that's what, you know, if He was calling me to do that, He would make a way, and He would meet me and give me whatever I needed to do that. Okay. So I would just basically pray every day, you know, and confess my weakness to God and ask Him to help me and to give me what I needed every day to train the children, to, you know, do school with them or whatever we had to do. And one thing that stood out to me that I always remembered, a wise man saying, was, let your child be your favorite hobby and your favorite pastime. You know, once you have a child, that should be more important than any, you know, hobby or pastime that you have. And not that you can't have a hobby or pastime, but just to delight yourself in your children. And I remember someone speaking over me that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and that stuck with me a lot. And I relied on that a lot. I just tried to have joy in myself and in the home, you know, and just enjoy the children. I just thought, I'm just going to enjoy them while they're here with me, because I know it's going to go fast. My mom always said that.
And it does.
Yeah, it does. One last thing that I was going to share is that, and that's about prayer. And if your child has a certain weakness or sin that they're struggling in, and you're, you know, of course you're concerned about that, and, you know, we should never lose hope about that, no matter what their age, that we can pray for them and really depend on God to reach them and, you know, be willing to, of course, pray together with your spouse. And then as well, you know, share it with some trustworthy friends who will carry them in their heart. And I'm sure, you know, all of us do that. But I just wanted to say about that God is just so faithful to reach each one, no matter what they're dealing with.
Amen. Yeah. And so you guys are probably aware. Yeah, you can bring it over here. So y'all are probably aware, Kathy and I are a little bit different, where she talks about, she didn't have confidence in that. That's too far. I have all the confidence I have way too much confidence. And so we've been a good pair as far as the way that we would parent, because we could really, as long as we were partnering together, it really helped, I think, our kids as far as getting that good balance of confidence and humility. Anyway, you'll see that as we go through this. So all that to say, so now we'll go ahead and get started with the teaching. So first of all, I wanted to say the best thing to do is probably for you all just to, as we go through this, if you have questions, go ahead and raise your hand, and let's just do this more interactively. We may have time at the end to also do more questions, but please feel free just to raise your hand and let's interact as we go through this. So biblical framework for, again, discipling our children. I want to make sure you guys understand, when we are talking about raising kids, we're not talking about raising kids that are compliant and obedient. that really isn't what we want. What we want to do is we want to disciple our kids so they actually, by the time they're moving in adulthood, they fully know God, they understand His Word, they have godly character, they are walking with God themselves as both a disciple of Christ as well as a disciple of Christ. And that's really important, because sometimes we, in all that child training we do and all that work we do, we're working towards compliance and obedience. But I really want to make sure you guys understand that's not the end goal. The end goal is that that child becomes a full disciple of Jesus. And that's just really important as that kind of the framework that we're talking about here. So again, remember that. Keep that in context. All right, so first point, the home is the primary place of discipleship for children. So as parents, we don't outsource spiritual formation. This is not the church's responsibility. This isn't a youth group. It's not Mars Hill's responsibility. Those things supplement what we're doing, but it is our responsibility to disciple our children. And that's really, really important. Again, even as I said we have the church that helps, still, you must, as a parent, take that responsibility on and know it is you who are responsible for discipling your children. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." All the time, we are responsible for teaching our children about the kingdom. So we all know that the Jewish people, the Israelites, they learned the Shema, and that was so important to them. Right after that, it says, "And you're going to teach these things diligently to your kids." So remember that. All those moments, very, very important to remember that this is our responsibility, okay? So look for those opportunities to speak to your kids. It's just part of, again, normal daily life. When you're sitting at home, when you're walking, when they go to bed, when they get up, you should be building Christ, building the Christian life into them. Every moment of every day is the time that you are discipling your kids, the time that you're building the kingdom into them. Point number two, relationship comes before instruction. Start with relationship, not with rules. If you want to be an effective instructor of your kids, you've got to have a strong relationship that has communication built into it to start off with, okay? So think about Jesus and his relationship with the Father. John 15:9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Jesus knew the Father and knew the Father loved him. And out of that, he grew and he developed and he was able to give from that. Very similarly, your kids need to know that you love them, that they can talk to you. Again, this is such an important point, because we think about all that child training and all that stuff about the instruction, but you've got to have that strong relationship with your kids first. So, so important. So it's not just a matter of saying, you know, are they obeying me? Are they behaving? How are they doing in school? It's really knowing how they think. You need to know what your kids are afraid of, what makes them excited. You need to know who their friends are and why that's their friends. Know what they're struggling with. What are they afraid to ask you about? And why is it they're afraid to ask you? What is it that makes them feel loved? You know, every child's a little bit different in the way that they experience love and the way they experience that interaction. We've got to, in discipling, just like with any discipling relationship, you need to understand how to listen to a person and hear what they're saying. How much more with our children? We need to know how to listen to them, hear what they're saying, and be able then to respond to that. Again, as a practical rule, it's really important that you are listening more than you're lecturing. It's really important that your kids know that you are hearing them. And again, I know this, I don't want to make it so kid-centric, but I want you to understand how important that is as you're interacting with them. Another point, do you enjoy your children? You know, Kathy was talking about that and, you know, making your kids your favorite hobby. That is so important that your kids know that you really like them. You really like being with them. And it, a little side note, if you don't, you need to figure out why that is. And personally, I know for me what that was is I'm selfish. And so if my kids didn't like the things I liked, it was a little harder to like being with them. And so there's something that you have to really die to yourself as a parent to be able to truly enjoy your kids, to really be able to meet with them where they are and disciple them into Jesus. So it's really not about the Christian activities. Those things are important, and we'll talk about that, but it really is, it's those other moments when life is going on, as Kenton said, that's where real discipleship is happening. When you're driving in the car. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that's perfect. Yes, thank you, Crispin. Yeah. So we'll be talking about that in a little bit. That is so important. That comes out of a relationship, though. Your child needs to trust you. So when you are demanding first-time obedience, which we should, they need to trust that your rules are reasonable, and they need to trust that. Now, they don't always believe that, but they need to trust that. And what I mean by that is, you do need to make sure that you are fighting the right fights and that you're winning, because what's so important with that is that it's not so much about that first time obedience being about them listening to you. It is about they need to know how to listen to God. And so the whole reason we ask for first time obedience is because it's hard. And it's hard sometimes when God asks you to do something for you to lay down your desires, your hopes, your plans, where you're headed to do what God's asked you to do. And the only way they figure that out is by them having that foundation of first-time obedience. I trust my parents that what they're telling me to do right now is the right thing to do, and so I'll do it even if I don't fully understand it. I trust God that He's God and I'm not, and therefore He's saying to do this, I don't understand why, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's the reason we do first-time obedience. And so that comes out of our relationship with God. That comes out of your kid's relationship with you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was going to say, I would add that, like, in the off time, you know, when you're not having to correct and instruct and teaching them to obey, you know, that you're spending time with them, that you're building a relationship with them, that you're enjoying them, that they see that you enjoy them. Like, it may even be that instead of just letting them go off to play, you know, you engage them to do some activity with you just so that you're always constantly tying strings. One wise person called it tying strings with your children. And so, you know, that their heart is tied to you so that you, like, intentionally find time and spend time with them, enjoying them.
Yeah, and so that first-time obedience, one of the things that's important is you got to pick your battles. We've all heard that, and that's really true. I also, when they're specifically young, so I could go on for hours and days with a kid if I needed to. Kathy's really soft, and so she helps to balance me out. And so we learned to, if you can't, you know, if you choose a battle, you got to win the battle. If you can't win the battle, change the rules. And what that means is, all right, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Good, you're not touching that. Okay, yeah. I just changed the rules. I physically am stronger than they are at that young age, and I can change the rules so that when I give them the instruction, now I've actually made them have to follow the instruction, and I've trained them. And so that's that. It's not first time obedience, but it's obedience based upon my strength. So, well, God can do. God's done that to us a few times too. Yeah. So you change the parameters. You know, you change the rules.
Oh, we didn't really do, like some people talk about marathon spankings. We didn't really do that. We might spank a few times, but like, I just never wanted to, for it to get into the realm of bullying or like just being a test of wills, because after a child gets older, like I saw this in my older brother, you know, after a child gets older, they can fight you and, you know, they will never submit if they don't want to. So we didn't do that.
And that gets to that next point of, again, we're not looking for compliant, obedient children. We're looking for children who have given you their heart. And so it's so important relationally, again, for you to have your kids' hearts, that they know that you enjoy them, that you love them, you've got those strings tied, so that in those moments you can pull them not just to being obedient, but to understand and to have a heart that's soft. If you build a compliant child who's still got a hardened heart, they are not going to follow God when they get older. When they become stronger than you, which they eventually will be, they will do what they want. What we really want is for them to have hearts that are soft, to hear God, to hear us when they're young, but then to hear God as they get older, so that they trust, they have that relationship and they trust, and then they're going to follow, even if it doesn't make sense. So, so important. So again, Kathy talked about tying strings. I want to pull back to that. So important when you've got those day-to-day activities with your child, that, you know, when you're working with them, Jesus was, we don't know much about his relationship with his father other than his father was a carpenter and he was a carpenter. That tells me something. He spent time with his dad, learned from his dad, and knew what his dad was doing, and he followed suit in that. So they did projects together. They did things together. I'm sure of that. Some of the most precious times we had with our kids was when they would just come and lie on our bed with us and talk. Just precious moments. Aaliyah still does that. She'll come in at midnight and just flop on the bed and just start talking to us. It's just precious times. So again, those times of tying strings and being friends.
You listen while you're sleeping, right?
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Laugh together with your kids. So important to be able to just enjoy time with them and just have that. We spent a lot of time. I did a lot of activities with our kids and our kids' friends. I'd take them hiking. If there was going to be some kind of an activity with the youth, I was going to be there as a dad, because I wanted to make sure that I was so busy as a doctor that I didn't have as much time as some parents would have. So I wanted to make sure that those times were very important and that I was there and I was in that formative time with them. And there's a lot of good memories that I have, and I think they do as kids as well, around those. All right, we are on point two. Let me move on to point three. We represent God to our children. Teach by example. Okay, this has already been said. Kids really learn more from what they see rather than what you say. And we all understand that, but that's so, so important. So it's really important for you to understand how your children at this young age relate to God. I'm sorry, how children at a young age relate to you as parents will really have a lot to do with how they relate to God when they get older, for good or for bad. And we've all seen that, and we've been around people, and we know that. So obviously, it's very important that you have that strong relationship where you've been building that time with them and that trust with them. It's going to help them so much in their relationship with God as they get older. And we really are God's voice to them whenever they're young. And Samuel 3, I'm going to read this story. This is whenever Samuel hears from God for the first time. The Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down. Samuel did not yet know the Lord's voice, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, hey, I'm here. You called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, and he laid down in his place. And so Samuel did not recognize the voice of the Lord, but because he had looked to Eli as authority and was related to Eli as that proper father figure in his life, he was able to recognize the voice of God when God spoke to him for the first time. And then Eli, as a father figure, properly had led him to transition that to hearing my voice to hearing now God's voice. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul had that confidence to say, hey, you can imitate me. Can we do that as parents? It's really important that we can do that as parents, obviously. So our children are watching and learning from us. And it's so important, again, that we are living life to Christ as disciples ourselves. They're going to see how we treat our spouse. They're going to see how we respond when we're angry. They're going to see how we handle our money. They're going to see how we interact with other people. When we fail, they're going to see our failures and how we respond to our failures. When we apologize, when we forgive, when we pray, when we study scripture, they're watching that. The way that we interact with church, they're watching that. It's so important. So again, it's not so much what we're teaching our kids, which is so important, but it's also what we're actually doing and what they're watching and seeing with us, okay? Point number four, discipline is part of love, okay? So this is gonna touch on child training a little bit. We've already kind of touched on that with Crispin's question. But again, you know, this comes from Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So, you know, Proverbs 3 connects God's discipline with his love, and that's obviously very important. So, again, child training and discipline is very important. With that said, there's an equally important biblical warning in Ephesians 6:4, don't provoke your children to wrath. So again, there's two boundaries, two things to think about when you're thinking about child training. One is the importance of being directional, and the other is not being too harsh. And so again, if you provide too little discipline, you can produce a heart of rebellion in your child. They're going to be more selfish, irresponsible, disrespectful, insecure, rebellious, lacking self-control. But if you provide too much discipline or the wrong kind of discipline, you can provoke them to discouragement, resentment, fear, bitterness, a different type of rebellion, or just a sense of failure. So again, our goal is to really to understand how to balance those two things out. How can we've got to know our children so we know how to do that. So it's not love or discipline, it's love and discipline. And so that's really important. Again, discipline and love are the same thing and have to be tied together. Remember, children are different. You've got to understand, and I know this is child training 101, you've got to know your child to know how best to effectively discipline them and therefore how to effectively disciple them. You know, you got to know what motivates your child. We had vastly different children with our five children. We had one of our children who we could spank till they're blue in the face and wouldn't matter a bit.
We didn't do that.
No, we didn't. No, that's true. But if we sent them to their room and they were separated from people, they were a basket case because they wanted to be with people. The other couple, we could send them to the room and it was like a holiday for them. I mean, I can read and I can be myself and be away from my siblings. This is awesome. So that was not the thing to do. For them, you know. So again, we had to know our children and know best how to, again, to disciple them through that discipline. So again, love and limits. Okay, love without limits, you're creating permissiveness. Limits without love, you're creating harshness. So again, you have to have both those things in place, okay? What we really, again, going back to what we were talking with Crispin, the child needs to understand that mom and dad are saying no because they love me. What that leads to is the ability for them to eventually, as they get older, I can say no to myself because I've learned self-control. And even further past that, I can say yes to God and what he's asking because I trust God, because I know God loves me. So we're transitioning them from external discipline to internal character. And that's what we're really trying to do. So there's only, it's interesting, in the Bible, there's only one mention of Jesus as a child outside of when he's an infant. I'm going to read that story to you right now from Luke 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year of the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposed him to be with the group, and they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem and they searched for him. After 3 days, with not knowing where your 12-year-old is, I mean, think about that. I can only imagine what these parents, where they were in their space. Okay. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And then this word, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with favor with man. So two things to point out. First of all, at 12 years old, he already knew what God was doing and that kind of stuff, but he was submissive to his parents. And that's a really good thing to know, especially for those of you who have spiritual kids who are preteens or teens. They need to be submissive. You can point to Jesus' example here. The second thing is what happened. You see that response, and then you immediately see Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so as we talk about the next step here, which is discipling your children according to their age and their maturity level, that's the framework we're going to use. So growing in wisdom, knowing the truth, making wise decisions, growing in stature, there is a place for physical maturity, responsibility, self-control, competence, favor with God, this is their character, growing in faith, obedience, prayer, the relationship with Christ, and then in favor with people. That's learning how to be humble, how to love, how to communicate, how to be compassionate, how to have strong relationships. Again, this isn't about obedient kids. This is really about trying to make sure that we raise children who become mature adults, who love God, know his word, have that character of Christ in them, take responsibility, and they willingly follow Christ. So let's talk about these different ages now. Okay. When we were going through raising our kids, one of the things that that we as a church brought forward, and I think it's a habit that maybe started with Billy and his family, but he really brought this forth, and it's part of our kind of our culture as a church, is having these family weekends or setting up family goals. We created it as a family weekend, but family goals, where we would talk about where each of our children are, including ourselves as parents, and what we need to grow in this coming year. And we would typically write down, for our kids, we kept it simple. We'd write down 1 to 3 words they were working on. So for many of them, that same word would be the following year. It might take 2 or 3 years, but we wanted to develop in them certain character development areas. Almost always, when they were less than 5 years old, the word was obedience. You know, you wanted first-time obedience. That's really what it was about. For some of them, it was kindness to the siblings. For some of them, it was growing in prayer. And some of them, it was growing in discipline, meaning taking care of your room, taking care of, you know, your responsibilities. So all those things, we would, again, measure that out and really make sure that we were working on that. We put it on our fence post, so to speak. We had it hanging on the refrigerator all year long. And so the kids could refer back to it, and we would always kind of refer back to that. So from 0 to 5, we're talking about love, security, and obedience. Keyword for ages 0 to 5, obedience, okay? We really want to get our kids to a place where they trust our words. We're protector, we're teacher, we're authority, okay? They need to know, kids need to know that mom and dad love them, mom and dad are trustworthy, mom and dad have provided boundaries, that obedience matters, other people matter, including my siblings, and that God made me and loves me, okay? And lastly, that that actions have consequences, okay? We are working through that by spending time with them, holding them, playing with them, reading scripture to them, you know, teaching them in respect, gratitude, kindness, correction, and we're modeling that out to them as well, okay? So the key message, you are deeply loved by your parents, and because we love you, we're going to teach you how to do things that are right. 6 to 10 or 11, we're teaching them to think biblically, okay? At this point, we're moving them from obedience to understanding, okay? So we want them to become more involved in their own prayer life, their own relationship with Jesus. So we are now moving into not just do this because I said to do it, it's, hey, I need to understand why this is important. And so let's talk that through, okay? Let's talk about what the Bible says here. Let's talk about the way Jesus responds to these things, because Jesus is our standard, and how does he do this? And we're teaching them moral reasoning. That's really what we're doing from 6 to 11, okay? We're transferring responsibility to them. We're teaching them now how to do chores, how to take care of the younger siblings, how to serve others. We're really, again, pulling them into more decision-making a little bit, but we also need them to see that choices have consequences, and again, these are the things that we're moving them towards, okay? So now this is character is more important now than just achievement, not just obedience. So we're going from compliance to character. All right, age 12 to 15, we're really moving them from authority to influence. So we're moving, again, the word here that's so important is conviction, okay? So now we're moving into, as parents, to be coach, counselor, and spiritual mentor. This is where a lot of the most transformative time of discipleship is occurring. It's such an important formative time. This is where, honestly, a lot of parents lose their children, is around age 12 to 15. And so, again, so important that we are aware of what's going on. We've built those strong relationships with our kids so that as they're going through this transformative time, they are really looking to us and working with us, and not just us, because now they're starting to recognize our faults. I'm sure that all of us can still remember being 12 to 15 and recognizing, that's not right what my parents are doing. That's just not right. That's okay. Don't be afraid of that as a parent. You really should embrace that and say, yeah, here's where God's working in my life. Here's what God's doing in my life to really, you're right, and I want to be more like Jesus. And if they see that honesty and they're working through that with you, they are seeing life. I mean, they're seeing life in their parents now and what it is that we have to move through. And so, again, don't be afraid of that. Press into that, lean into that, and really begin to, you know, to reason with your kids. Yeah, you're still an authority. And I don't want to take that away. It's so important to recognize they still have to respect you and honor you and to obey you. And again, it's the last 15 years that you spent with them that allows for you to be able to still have that authority in their life, but you should be transitioning them. If you all remember that curve we always talk about, your authority, their authority in their life, and this is at 0, and it crosses over so that at 18, they should be who they need to be in God and making all their decisions really on their own with you as an advisor rather than their absolute authority. That's really what we're trying to do, is to transition. This is the most important transitioning time, really, that 12 to 15 year old time. So again, they've got to know how to seek the truth, find the truth, and follow the truth during those ages. At age 16 to 18, the key word here is responsibility. We are literally turning over the steering wheel to them. Not only are they starting to drive, but they're actually starting to drive their own decisions. And they are, again, we become advisor and mentor here at this age. We really need to, again, help them to make good decisions. You don't just turn it over to them immediately, but you're transferring that as you see that they have the ability to take on responsibilities. And every kid's a little different. Some you need to be a little more hands-on with, just like when you're teaching a kid how to drive. Some you have to spend a lot more time with than others. Check your rearview mirror. Check your rearview mirror. You know, you've got to remember, you know, to teach kids. Some are more like that. Some, they just get it. And that's around, you know, that's around all these different ideas when we're discipling them. So friendships, time management, money, work, education, interactions with the opposite sex, church involvement, service. You know, this is a time when you should be actually partnering with them and pulling them into the activities you're doing. This age and moving forward as they went off to college, we pulled them into, they were always a part of our time discipling other people, but we actually pulled into their discipling as well. So Kenton mentioned it. I mean, we would have at least, you know, once a week and sometimes two or three times a week, have a time where our family had a meal that they would bring their friends to. We did that very intentionally. We wanted to be a part of what they were doing in living out life and sharing with people. But we also wanted to open our home so that people could see our relationship with our kids and be able to, that opened up a lot of opportunity for, I mean, just being honest, those kids to feel comfortable asking us questions. And so that was really important to us to be able to provide that opportunity for people. So again, 16 to 18, responsibility, you're teaching them how to make decisions, how to know God on their own. And the idea is, again, that by the time they get to age 18, you can release them into true adulthood and being a disciple of Christ. So at this point, the key word is maturity and partnership. So again, your children are going to become adults. That's just going to happen. And so what you want is that you've got such a strong relationship with them and a friendship with them that you can, at the time that they're age 18, 19, 20, somewhere around there, that they are now looking to you as a partner in their walk with Christ. And you don't have to be there, but you can be there with them. And I'm a strong personality. And so it was really important to me that I got my kids to that place that by the time they're 18, I needed to push them out and not be dependent upon me. They needed to be dependent upon Jesus. And so I had to be very intentional in that because, again, I'm such a strong personality, and I knew that about myself. And so, like with my boys, I made them go live in a guy's house. I didn't really make them, but, I mean, they wanted to, and it was good. And I knew that needed to happen because they needed to separate themselves from me. Actually, our girls did the same thing too. They lived in the girls' houses. With that, again, we still had those times for them to interact with us, but we knew who we were, and so that was an important part of formation, was to be able to release them into adulthood. I also made sure they had strong relationships with other people. I wanted them to have a very strong relationship with their home fellowship leader, and typically would push them to somebody who was very different from me so that they saw different ways to know God and meet with God. And that was, you know, it worked out really well for our kids. We're really proud of them. Anyway, that was kind of 0 through 18. Couple more points. I know we're over. I'm okay. Okay. Point number 6, fathers, take spiritual responsibility for your family. Mothers, pray for your family. Again, we know in Ephesians 6, it says The fathers are responsible to bring up their children to the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You cannot abdicate that responsibility as a father. It is so important that you are the one who is praying with your children, reading scriptures, asking about their spiritual life, again, taking that seriously, correcting them when necessary, encouraging them, and then they need to see you apologizing when you're wrong. They need to see you, again, talking about God. It's so important. Again, Malachi says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their father. And it's so important to recognize that the first step is the fathers have their hearts turned to the children. So you have to take spiritual responsibility. You have your heart turned towards your children. You've got to make sure that you are the one who is doing that restorative process. And there really is restoration that needs to happen here. We have all sinned and fallen short. And so we as men and fathers need to take on that responsibility. Mothers, there is nothing like the prayer of a mom for their kids. There is just nothing like it. And we share different responsibilities with our kids, but I am telling you, mom's prayers do so much in the spiritual world. You can't even imagine what it does for your children. So again, just know that. I'll keep moving on. I do want to say, men, make sure you've got a spiritual rhythm in your family. Make sure that you are connecting with your kids daily, that you're listening to them, you're teaching them, you're praying for them, you're correcting them, you're affirming them. Those things have to happen in your life with your children. Again, that's just has to happen. A couple of special circumstances. When your child fails, okay? When your child fails, this is one of those important times that you understand to meet them in that place, okay? You've got to get them to a place where they confess, they ask for forgiveness, they recognize consequences, but they ultimately are restored to relationship with you, to relationship with Jesus, and to relationship with whoever it is that they've offended, okay? Okay, so failure, it doesn't result in rejection. They have to know unconditional love from us as parents, but also from God. And so that's so important. So grace and love and unconditional love are the key to restoration, but that doesn't mean there aren't consequences. So again, remember and see that there are consequences. Help them to see that, and that's okay. Second special circumstance, when you fail as a parent. You will. You absolutely will. You're going to do it in front of your kids. You're going to do something stupid. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to hurt them. You need to acknowledge it. You need to apologize. You need to basically be truly repentant. I think about David, when Nathan confronts him, and his response immediately was, yeah, I've sinned before God. And there was immediate repentance. It was big, and there was consequences. There were absolutely consequences, and there will be with us as well. But you've got to do that because your kids need to see repentance modeled. Okay, that's something so important. Okay, so again, don't be afraid of that. Lean into it, and that can be one of the most formative moments for your children. It really can. So again, the ultimate goal is we're trying to make children a disciple of Jesus. It's not that we're trying to get our children to obey us. We do want that, but it's not just that. It's really that we want our children to learn how to be disciples of Jesus.
Selfishness in us. I would just appreciate if you could like comment on that more of like, you know, what were ways that maybe you experienced that, ways that you engaged with your child who was different to like really help them know that you love them and you appreciate them, appreciate the things that you know, they're interested in and makes them different.
Yeah, yeah. It was knowing your kid well enough to know what really touches their heart, what is important, and just engaging in that with them. I mean, it's no different than when you're discipling anybody else. You end up, Paul says, I've become all things to all men so that some might be saved. As a parent, you kind of become all things to all kids so that they get to know Jesus, you know? I see Sarah back there, and I'm going to say something that's not going to, I had no desire to, ballet meant nothing to me. And the whole idea of dance just didn't make any sense to me. But my girls loved it. And they loved being in the back of the church, spinning around as Sarah taught them how to worship God with dance. And we embraced that. You know, we embraced that. We encouraged it. We talked about it. And it became part of our life for years. You know, and that's okay. And I actually came to really appreciate it. I cry every time we have the ballet, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It touches my heart deeply now. And that's from a guy who, yeah, beforehand, not a chance. So, Crispin. Yeah, yeah.
She comes to my backyard, which I want them to come to my backyard.
Yeah, yeah. So the question is, the children who come, the non-Christian friends who have influence over your kids. So that we actually had the opportunity, because we would bring people into our home, and they would bring kids into our home who would break things, talk about things, do things that were just not good. And so how do we deal with that as parents? So we would fully engage with that. We had lots of debrief sessions, and we had lots of discussions around how to love them and serve them in the midst of their needing to know God. We had a lot of discussion about these kids are selfish, and they're taking your stuff, and they're breaking your stuff, and they are, you know, and that's okay. We're going to lay our lives down to love them and to be with them. Again, our relationship was strong enough with our kids that we were able to guide those discussions. And the truth is, our kids never were over-influenced by those kids. They would enjoy time with them, but they would recognize, we helped them, and honestly, they just recognized the places where what they were doing wasn't right, wasn't good, didn't reflect Christ, and we'd talk about it. But we'd talk about it, we had to really, the hardest part for us was actually teaching them not to be judgmental of those kids. That was harder than worrying about the influence of the kids. And teaching them that we really love them, and they need to know Jesus, and we want them to know Jesus. And so they would see me or Kathy interacting with those kids in a way that was very gracious and loving, and inviting them into relationship with Christ, not saying it outright, but inviting them into the life that we live, and they would catch it. And so they really caught it more than us. It was a lot of debriefing, but they would catch it more than anything else, if that makes sense. Does that help?
Yeah, we didn't have a lot of neighborhood kids, though, so that would be a lot harder if your kids are playing with them like,
yeah,
know.
Yeah.
Somebody else.
It's true. We
could
had
speak
the,
to that.
We controlled the. We actually did have a much more controlled environment because they were at our place, or they we were at their place and we leave that place.
Yeah. One day we actually brought it to the table and studied Bible with
them. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we had a family that came over for a few months that every time the kids came over, something was broken, something was destroyed, something happened every single time. And it was okay, but it was a lot of tears and a lot of debriefing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Robin.
So I don't have children yet, but something I'm really working on is investing in my marriage so that I can model those foundations to my children. And how, and I guess where in your long list of priorities did you place your marriage, and how did you invest in that to show that to your kids?
Oh, it has to be higher than your relationship with your kids. And that, thank you for bringing that forward, because that's so important. our relationship with Christ is first, but honestly, our relationship with our spouse is next, more than our relationship with our kids. And that's so important. They, you know, we call it couch time, and we didn't always get as much as we wanted. We'd also make sure we had dates, but your kids have to be secure in the relationship they see with your spouse. If there's not security there, it really hurts their understanding, because we reflect Christ more this way than anything else. More than this, this reflects Christ much more to our kids. And so it's really important they see us working through our differences, see that love, see that there's trust there. And I'm going to tell you one other thing for those of you who have your kids that are getting closer to teenage years. Fathers, when your sons get to about 13, they're going to think they're smarter than your mom, their mom. Okay? They're
maybe
just
more like 10, 8, yeah. 9 even.
And it is so important that you as a father, one, show absolute respect and admiration to your wife, and two, that you get that into them, whatever it takes. Because how they treat their mom as a teenager will reflect how they treat their wife when they get married, if they get married. And so you have got to make sure that you are instilling in them that they need to love their mom, respect their mom. They're not smarter than their mom, and they better take care of their mom. That's my expectation as a dad, is that you are responsible for loving your mom, respecting your mom, listening to her, and you better take care of her when I'm gone, when I'm not at the house. And so that's really important. So so relationship here, so important. You've got to have that first and foremost, absolutely. And then, yes, from that, also building into your kid of the opposite sex, how to interact properly with that opposite sex. So fathers should have really good relationships with their daughters. Mothers should have really good relationships with their sons. So, so important. All right, other questions? I know we're way over. Yeah.
Oh, you mean like how I relate to Thomas teaches the girls?
Train your kids to respect Thomas.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, definitely. And when we were talking about this together, Thomas said, was there anything that you had to apologize to the kids for? And I was like, yeah, actually, well, the first thing that came to mind was like where I was disrespectful to him. And then I apologized to the kids because it had happened in front of the kids. And then one of them said, well, you seems like you don't have to apologize to us. You just have to apologize to Dad. And I said, well, no, I don't want it to affect you. And I don't want you to be bitter toward me or, you know, anything like that. So, yeah, definitely my respect toward him teaches the girls. Yeah, and so, I mean, I wasn't always the best at this either. I mean, I used to be more rebellious and anyway. People called me meek, and I was like, I don't know why. But anyway, so, I mean, God had to really give me a lot of grace and teach me, but I tried, you know, not to be, I mean, if we needed to have a discussion, you know, not in front of the kids, I would try to do that so that, you know, I didn't want them to think that I was usurping his authority or something. Anyway, I don't know. Does that help?
Which discussions do happen in front of the kids that you can model working out your differences? Does that ever happen in front of the kids?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. But a lot of times it would happen here first, and then we realize we got to talk to the kids about this too. Oh. And so sometimes it was because they'd see a disagreement that was in front of them, but more often it was they probably were affected by this. Let's go and talk to them about it. You know, and again, our kids very, very clearly know that we are not perfect, not even close, and they know that we know that, and that we want to be more like Jesus. And I think that's really important. And again, when you're discipling anybody, that's so important. We cannot be Jesus to anybody that we're discipling. And again, our kids, when you're discipling somebody, they see you, and a lot of times they have a, you know, a pedestal image of you, and you can kind of keep that if you want to, because they don't live with you. You shouldn't, but you could. Your kids, they, you get knocked off the pedestal at some point pretty early, and so that's okay. They just need to know that we are pressing in to know Jesus, and that's so important. So we would, those the things that we would talk about in front of the kids were typically things that had affected us, whether it be, I'm trying to think of some of the examples, but probably mostly around disagreements that we might have around, sometimes around discipline, sometimes, those are probably the main things, probably around discipline. Again, we just had a little bit different style, and so we had to always figure that out. But if we had an argument, the two of us, the kids knew it, even if we hadn't done it in front of them, and it was important for us to make sure they knew that it was okay. And usually it was one or both of us apologizing, again, as Kathy said, not just to each other, but also to them, because, you know, they need to know that we were wrong and we need to reflect Christ, and that's repentance. And that there was true restoration. Again, that's that key again. Anytime that there's sin, there needs to be restoration, and we don't want guilt to live on. We don't want condemnation to live on in our lives together or in our life with Christ or especially in our kids. And so that's so important that we get them to a place of clean relationship and restoration with Jesus. Any other questions?
You share your son, think it's going to be smarter than your wife, maybe 9, 10, 11 years old. What about daughter? What's the tendency of daughter?
Yeah, so every teenager thinks they're smarter than their parents, so that's true. But there's something about the way that a male child relates to their moms. It's so important. That's what I was talking about there. But that other thing, yeah, all of us have that tendency. I mean, think about yourself right now. There's something still inside of us that thinks that's the original sin, thinking that we can do this on our own. We don't need somebody else. We're smarter. We're more equipped. We're better equipped. And so that's going to be in every child, and you need to help them to come to that place of recognizing, I am a sinner who desperately needs Jesus, and I need to be fully broken and humble before him. And so as a teenager, again, you see some of the hypocrisy that's in family, church, whatever the case may be. We have to face that, address it, and then help them to recognize it's not that we're perfect. It's that we want Jesus. And so in the midst of our, you know, it's in my weakness that we can find strength in Jesus. And so that's what we're trying to turn them towards. What's that? 3 more minutes. Any other questions? I could lecture another 3 minutes. No, okay, so. yeah.
0 to 5, what does the restoration to Christ look like? I know that's very specific.
Oh, it looks like restoration with your parents. So it's interesting, even at 3, 4, 5 years old, kids still keep secrets. Kids still harbor things in their hearts. And it's really funny. You'll recognize that something, there's some kind of a break between your 3 or 4 year old that's just not quite right in your relationship with them. And you need to press into that and figure it out, because ultimately that child is separating themselves from you, and ultimately that's separating them from Christ as well. And you need to figure out how to get to that so you can help them to recognize you don't have to do this on your own, and you shouldn't do this on your own. I love you. We love you so much. We will lay our lives down to see you know Christ and have clean relationship. And so that is where you are trying to make that opportunity for them. And it's so, so beautiful when that happens. And that happens, they'll just break down crying. And there'll be restoration that happens there, because now their heart is soft. So again, and you'll notice it, because what will happen is you'll be leading them to obey, to be compliant, and they're doing it, but there's something going on where they're still holding on. And when you recognize that as a parent, you've got to pray that God brings that forward and shows that to you, You've got to break through that so that they aren't just obeying, but they really trust you and you've got their heart. And that's just such a beautiful moment when that happens, because now all of a sudden things are right again. And in that moment, they can see the kingdom of God. They don't know it that way, but that's what's happening, is now they understand right relationship with Christ that is completely open, completely free, completely a father and a child sitting together at peace. And that's what we're really working towards. Yeah. All right. We are not perfect in this by any means. We have, as parents, just pressed in so hard to know God in the midst of this. And all we can say is we've got great kids, and that is all God. I mean, yeah. We do not hold on to that about anything that we've done. We just are so, so thankful for this church, for our friends, and especially for God being so, so good to us for the way that our kids have turned out. And so, again, we don't claim any of this to be us, even a little bit. This is all Jesus, 100%. Thanks.